have to gather together this morning to worship the Lord, and we're still rejoicing in our meeting last weekend. Appreciate all of you and the labors of love, fixing food, and your kind hospitality and the time that we were able to spend together last weekend. It's very much appreciated, and we thank God for His blessings last weekend, and we appreciate the singing this morning, the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you join with us in praying. Lord, bless us for a little while as we look into His Word. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11. I'd like to look here in Luke, chapter 11, at verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, on this occasion that we just read about, Jesus was in a certain place. Now, I don't know where that was, but it apparently was a place that he would go to pray. Now, not knowing where this was, we at least know something, that there were certain places Jesus did go to pray. In the sixth chapter, we find he goes in the top of a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. And then the next morning, he ordained 12 disciples, 12 apostles. And we find in John chapter 18, when Judas led the multitude to come to get Jesus, he took him to the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew Jesus often resorted thither, and he went there to pray. So he had these places that he would go to pray. You know, I think it's important for you and I to have a place, where we can go to get away from everyone else and spend time in prayer. You know, that's an important activity. And Jesus showed us this in the fact of that he prayed so much. There's a song in our songbook. I was asking Brother Joe if we knew it here. It's number 352, and it's called "He Prayed." And in that song, it says in the chorus, "From the manger to the cross, not a moment's time was lost. He prayed." You know, in thinking about that, if you know, we feel, I don't know if you're like me, but we feel so busy all the time. And yet, could anyone claim to be busier than Jesus, the Son of God, when he was here on this earth? I mean, he had such a great work to do. He was healing the sick. He was preaching the gospel. And he saved us from our sins. I don't know that anyone could claim to be busier than him, yet how often he prayed. He made time for prayer. You know, and time is a valuable commodity. You just can't ever get it back. And we ought to be very wise with the use of our time. And I'm afraid that there are so many things in this life that distract us and keep us so busy and keep us so occupied that we don't spend the time praying and communing with the Lord. You know, we have this young girl who works in the concession stand with us. She told us about this app on her phone that's called Be Real. And we said, what is that about? Well, at these certain times, you have to post this picture of what's real around you. And Jenny and I said, you know, that's just another ploy to get you to turn to your phone, turn to your app. That's how that ad revenue works. So they can get you on your phone and get you focused on this stuff and away from everything else. I tell you, we have to make time to do the things that the Lord would have us to do. I remember Brother Ronald Lawrence said one time when he was talking about reading the Bible, he says, "I'm not so concerned about when to read it, but where to read it." He says, "I spend so much time in waiting rooms at the doctor's office or at the oil change place or wherever." He says, "I spend that time waiting, reading God's Bible." And so we see that there's a lot of time we have throughout the day that if we ever get the thought, "Well, I'm bored," I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to be reading God's Word and praying to the Lord and meditating on His word during those times. Jesus did that, and Jesus was our example. He had a certain place, a certain place. It's important for us to establish a place where we can go to get away from wherever that place may be. I knew a preacher up in Indiana, and behind his house he had this creek, and he'd sit on the bank of that creek by a tree, and he says, "That's where I go to think. That's where I go to pray." Jesus had a certain place where he went, and we need to as well. There's a song in our songbook that's called The Bower of Prayer. I remember as a young boy singing that song, where it talks about this place where the songwriter would go and he would pray, spend time in prayer. There's another song in our songbook that says, "I love to steal a while away from all the cumbering cares of this world and spend that time in prayer to God." You know, it's very important that we have these times of prayer, as Jesus shows at this time. He was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said to him, not sure which disciple, but the disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Now, John the Baptist, I don't find in the Bible where John taught his disciples to pray or what exactly is being referred to, but you can go back to the third chapter of Luke, and you'll find when John was baptizing, he started teaching the people many things. He taught the soldiers to do this. He taught the tax collectors to do this. He was teaching a lot of things. But apparently he taught his disciples to pray, as this disciple indicates. But I want to point out something. This disciple did not, Brother Hewlin Bass out in Texas pointed out years ago, he did not say, "Teach us how to pray." He didn't say, "Teach us how to pray." He said, "Teach us to pray." You know, it's not real hard. The how is not the problem. It's not hard to pray. You know, people sometimes say, "Well, this brother has the gift of prayer." Well, what we really mean by that is he has the gift of eloquence of words. You don't have to have that in order to have an effective prayer. If you go to the 18th chapter of Luke, there is a man who prayed 7 words, and Jesus declared that he went to his house justified. Those 7 words were, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I'm going to tell you, that's an effective prayer. You don't have to have all these flowery words or this long prayer. It doesn't have to be this long, elaborate. You know, sometimes if we are praying long, elaborate prayers, it might be we're trying to impress the people around us who are hearing us instead of really praying to the Lord. You know, it's important when we pray to God that we don't use our head as much as we use our heart. Our prayers need to come from the heart. In fact, I would say that if you're praying with your head, sometimes the whole point of prayer gets missed. You know, oftentimes when we pray to the Lord, we don't really even know what to ask for. We don't even know what to say. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities." He says, "For we know not what to pray for as we ought." We don't know what to pray for sometimes. Sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer and we don't even know what to say. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, here's an example of this. Herod was the king, and he wanted to afflict the church. And so he killed James, the brother of John, just killed him. And he took Peter, and he put him in prison, and he was going to put him to death on another day. So he put him in prison. Well, what did the church do? They gathered together in the house of John Mark's parents, and they prayed. They prayed. And they didn't know what to pray for. They didn't know what to say or what to ask, because oftentimes we don't know what the Lord is going to do. And sometimes we limit what God is able to do. But in Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, "God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." I'm going to tell you, God can do things that we can't even imagine. And there they are praying in the house of John Mark. And Peter's in jail, going to be put to death. And who's knocking on the door? Peter is. Well, how in the world did he show up? How in the world did that happen? Well, the angel of the Lord came to that jail. And you know, Elder Mark Quarles said that the maximum security prison in the United States, as maximum as you can get, is one guard to one prisoner. You know how many people are guarding Peter? 16. He had 16 soldiers guarding just him to make sure he did not get out of jail. And yet he still did. He still did because the angel of the Lord came in there and he loosed his shackles from off of him. He opened that prison door and led him right out into the city. And next thing you know, he shows up at the place where they're praying about his very situation. I'm going to tell you, the Lord can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You keep reading Acts 12, you'll find God smites Herod and he dies. And so the Lord is able to do far more than we can ask or think. Therefore, our prayers should be made from the heart and not necessarily from the head. We don't necessarily need to have everything figured out. In fact, we are, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. I'm so thankful to tell you this morning, there's a God in heaven who cares about you. He cares about you, and he calls on you to cast your cares upon Him. Now, that word cast is very important in that verse. You know, when you go fishing, you cast that bait out there, but then you reel it back in, right? Well, don't do that when you pray to the Lord. Don't be a fisherman with your cares to the Lord. When you cast your cares upon Him, you do like a baseball. You throw it and you leave it there. Just leave it there and let the Lord carry your burdens for you. And don't try to carry them yourself. I'll tell you, we have a God in heaven who cares about you and I. In fact, I would say, I've heard prayer described in this way. That prayer is like a rope that you can pull that rings a bell in heaven. That's a very interesting thought. It's a rope that you can pull that rings in heaven. You know, that prayer grants you access into the very presence of the God of this universe. I'll tell you, prayer is an amazing thing. If you were trying to get the President of the United States ear this morning, you think you'd be able to do that? You think that'd be possible? I mean, you might have some connections or some way of possibly doing that. Or if we said that even the governor of Mississippi, I don't know that I could. Some of you might. But I'm telling you right now that you always have access to the ears of the God of this universe through prayer. Oh, I'm telling you what a blessing prayer is. Prayer changes things. You know, there are some people who object to prayer and say, well, you know, God's unchangeable. He's not going to change. What's the point of even praying? Everything is just going to be how it is. What's the point of praying? Well, I'm telling you this morning, when it comes to our dealings with the Lord, we need to really understand what our relationship with the Lord is. Our relationship is He is our Heavenly Father and we are His Son. And you think about what you are to your children and what you as a child are to your parents. It's a wonderful relationship and it teaches us really what prayer is all about. You know, prayer is not really about going to the Lord because we need things. Prayer, what it's really about, is communing with the Lord in fellowship with God. And so therefore, when it says for us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what that means is we need to be always in a spirit of prayer, always in communication with the Lord, if we're going to pray without ceasing in that way. You know, God is pleased with that. God enjoys that. In fact, turn me to Revelation chapter 8, and I want to point out something that our Heavenly Father is very busy. I don't have to tell you that. He's very busy. He's doing a lot of things, and a lot of activity is going on in heaven. You know, Jacob saw a ladder that stretched from earth to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. There's activity there. You know, the angels are carrying the prayers of the saints up, and the angels of the Lord are coming down, to fulfill the Lord's will. I'm telling you, there's activity, a lot of things going on. But here in Revelation chapter 8, John says, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." And everything got quiet for half an hour in heaven. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, to them were given seven trumpets." Verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now we just got a real description of what happens when you in the presence of God when you pray. First of all, God stops everything. He stops everything. Why? Because he wants to hear this. He wants to listen to what his dear child of God has to say. He stops everything. He makes all the commotion to stop so he can hear the prayer. Oh man, I tell you, I wish that I could tell you this morning that I take prayer as seriously as God takes it. I'm going to tell you, God takes your prayers very seriously. He stops everything. When your prayer goes up, it goes up with the smoke of the incense. In other words, your prayers are a sweet savor to the Lord. Very special time to the Lord. You know, I think the best way for us to explain prayer is if you have a friend, a very special friend, someone very close to you in this life. You know, we desire to be in the presence of our friends, don't we? We desire connection with them, communication with them. They're very special to us. And that's what prayer is really supposed to be all about. Not so much only go to the Lord when I need something, but you pray to Him and you commune with Him, you talk to Him. You say, well, what's the point of that? God already knows all this. He already knows all this before we even ask Him or say anything to Him. You know, my children sometimes will tell me about things and that I already know about, but I just love hearing them tell me about it. I just love to hear their version of it. I love to hear their realization of it. I love to see the things that come to them. You know, if God will take time to sit and listen to us about things that He already knows, you know, He is teaching us the great example of what it is to be a father. In Genesis chapter 22, God sent Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And as they were on their way, Isaac asked a question. Isaac said, "My father." You know Abraham's response? "Here am I, my son." You know, I love to see a parent who'll take a minute and to stop what they're doing to listen to what their child has to say. You know, there's a lot of people that I come across, and you know, when you work at that little league ball field, you just see all types. But there are some children, they're so starving for attention because their parents won't give them the time of day. I'm telling you, that's not the Heavenly Father you and I have. The Heavenly Father you and I have, He stops and He listens. Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." Isaac had something on his mind. He had something that he was wondering about. And little did he know, or maybe he did know, what he was asking about meant something. You know, he had worshiped God with his father enough to know something was out of place this time. He says, "Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the offering?" Well, he was going to be the lamb. Abraham didn't tell him that. You know what Abraham told him? "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." Oh, those words, you know, is back to Luke 11 where he says, "Teach us to pray." You know, it didn't say how. Abraham didn't say God will provide a lamb. He says God will provide Himself a lamb. Oh, I tell you, what true words Abraham spoke, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, would be that lamb that God provided. But here we see God takes prayer seriously. But we say, well, God's unchangeable. What good would prayer really do? Well, turn me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to take you to a verse that I'm sure is very familiar to you, but it ought to teach us that prayer does matter. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God appears to Solomon by night. In verse 12, he says, "I have heard thy prayer." Oh, I tell you, the answer to prayer, to know that God has heard our prayer, how precious that is, how wonderful that is. "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself." He's talking about the temple that Solomon had built for a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I smite pestilence among my people." Now notice, this is the familiar verse, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now God just gave us a promise right there. A promise that you can take to the bank. Now this promise is that if we first humble ourselves. You know, I find that's the first step to pretty much anything in service to the Lord. Is that we've got to get over ourselves. You know, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself is step one. Humble yourself. Deny yourself. Get over yourself. At first, you'll humble yourselves and then pray. Notice the order there. Not pray first, then humble yourself. You know, a proud man and the way that he prays. If you go back to Luke 18 where I said, the man who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was a publican, a tax collector. And no one really likes to pay taxes, so they definitely don't like the tax collector. Well, this man, tax collectors in those days were known to pocket a little bit. They'd get some, but they'd pocket some themselves. They would charge you extra so they could keep some for their own, so they became very rich. But this man prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, there was someone else that was praying at the same time, Jesus said. These two men went up to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, a religious elite of that day. You know what he said? He said, God, I thank thee. Notice, I want to point out, in Luke 18 it says he prayed with himself. He wasn't really praying. He was making a show of prayer, but he was really praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Boy, he thanks a lot of himself. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice a day. I do all this. He says, and I'm not like this publican over here. You know, here's a proud man praying. And Jesus says that prayer was not heard. Now I want to point out something that we need to take very seriously, that our prayers may not be heard if we're not doing what we should be doing. And I want to prove that to you through Scripture. Turn me to Psalm 66. Here's one place where we can go to prove that we need to make sure that we are where we ought to be before we pray. Humble ourselves and then pray. Psalm 66, verse 18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now he's telling us that God won't hear my prayer if in my heart I'm regarding iniquity, if I'm approving of it, if I'm fond of it, I'm following after it. God's not going to hear my prayer if I'm not living as I ought to live. Here's another one for you. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. A man who turns away his ear from hearing the law, what God has said to do, what God has commanded to do, if he turns away his ear from hearing the law, then his prayer in God's sight is an abomination. Now let me say, that word abomination is the highest form of sin. There are some sins in the Bible that are declared to be an abomination. There's a lot of ways people are living these days that that society and this world wants you to approve of, but the Bible declares it's an abomination. And we need to take be very careful to stay away from those things. But he says, if I'm turning away my ear from hearing the law, I'm not listening, I'm not obeying the law, I'm not obedient to God, then my prayer is an abomination. You know, sometimes people say, I'm not really getting an answer for my prayers. Well, this is the kind of things that we need to be considering and looking at. Let me take you to another place before we go to what Jesus has to say about this in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, towards the end of the Old Testament. Here's another way that our prayers would not be heard. He says, towards the end of Zechariah 7, it says, he starts in verse 9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, that's what the Lord said to do. Verse 11. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now notice verse 13. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he just declared there that people who don't listen to him, don't obey his commandments, don't listen to, in this case, nowadays, the preaching of the gospel and what it declares to do, what the word of God teaches to do. If you don't listen and you don't do what is declared from the Lord to do, then God's not going to listen to you. I really, really hate to say it that way, but that's what the Bible declares to us. That God, you know, and I think we can really understand this if we get back to thinking about our relationships. If you're around a person who they never do what you want to do, they never seem to be helpful or you know, doing anything that is a blessing to you, and then they turn around and want something from you. Are you very inclined to help them and to do when you know they're just trying to use you at that point? There's so many people who just want to use the Lord. You know, when a tragedy strikes, people who don't believe in God, then they start saying, well, where is the Lord? Look what happened. Well, you took the Lord out of the schools. You took him out of the government. You've taken him out of earth. So why should you expect the Lord to help you anymore? Well, Jesus says in Mark chapter 11 this, as we get back to the words of Jesus on this matter. Jesus, here in the 11th chapter of Mark, he had done something very marvelous in the eyes of the disciples in cursing a fig tree. Now, I want to make sure we understand he did not use profanity. I remember someone one time saying, well, even the Lord cussed at that fig tree. No, it didn't say cuss. He cursed the fig tree. He put a curse upon it because he found no figs there and it dried up from the roots, according to verse 20. But then he goes on to tell his disciples about this when he says, when you pray, you have faith in your heart. But he says this in verse 25. This is very important as we begin to consider where we need to be before we pray. He says in verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now he says, if you want your Father to forgive your trespasses. Now we're not talking about eternally. We're talking about right now. You know, the Lord has dealings with us right now. This is the one thing that I believe separates the old Baptist from every other religious denomination that I have found. And that is, we believe that there are salvations here in time that the Bible teaches us about. And this is what he's declaring to us right now. You know, we can endure the chastening and the punishment from the Lord because right now, because of how our behavior is. And so if we want the Lord to forgive our trespasses right now, I want to tell you this morning that if you sin, you need to confess that fault to the Lord. Confess that fault. And when you confess, 1 John tells us, in chapter 1, actually no, I think it's chapter 2. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is advocating on your behalf that if you sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Lord can take the sin away. The Lord can cleanse you like nothing else can. He's able to do that. But Mark 11:25 tells us we need to forgive first. If someone has aught against us, we need to forgive. You know how sad it is to see people that go day after day, year after year, holding a grudge against somebody else. I'm going to tell you, grudges are heavy and you got to feed them. Oh, they will hold you down. They will bind you down. They will keep you from being able to serve the Lord like you should. They will keep you from being free from the bonds of this life and the curse of this flesh. Forgive, he says. And he says, and your Father which is in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. As we think about prayer, prayer changes things. He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. God said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. I'll tell you, the Lord has promised that He will hear our prayer. He will heal us and help us in ways that we can't even imagine, we can't even describe, we can't even come up with on our own. But the Lord is able. You know, when we think about prayer, Jesus prayed, and we should pray. And when we pray, have you ever been to the point where you say, well, I want to pray, but I don't know what to say? What do you say? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of advice on that. If you turn me to Philippians chapter 4, now I'll let the Bible give some advice on that. There is a part inside of you that desires that companionship of the Lord. It says in Galatians 4 verse 6 that God has put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's something inside of you that is desiring to cry out, to reach out to God. And that's the part of us that we need to lean towards when we pray to the Lord. But I want to direct your attention to verse 6 of Philippians 4. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful in the Bible means full of care. And today we use the word worry. Worry. He says, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, buried within this verse, there's one word that I'm trying to get to. That I believe if you don't know what to say to the Lord, this is where you need to start. Start with thanksgiving. Start by surveying all of your blessings and thanking God. Now, I said to find a place to go to pray to the Lord. I encourage you to find that place on your place. Find that place in land or your house, near your house, a place where you're surrounded by your blessings so that you can just look around and start thanking God for them one by one. And next thing you know, things will roll. You'll start rolling off things that you didn't even know you needed to tell the Lord until you got in that moment. You know, sometimes you might get around your friend and you don't really have anything planned to say, but when you get around them and you start going, it gets so much easier. And that's how prayer is. It's like getting pickles out of a jar. The first one comes out hard. The rest come out easy. I just got to get that first one out. So with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There's one particular thing, if we get back to Luke chapter 11, that Jesus mentions that is so important that you and I need. We need it every time we come to church. We need it every time in our life. Something very important. And we'll, you know, I have to confess to you, the subject of prayer is actually so vast. There's so much in this. You know, what to pray for. You know, all the examples of prayer in Scripture, that is quite overwhelming. But we'll just go to a couple more places here. But in Luke chapter 11, if we come back to here, he said, teach us to pray. And then Jesus says, when you pray, this in verse 2, he starts telling them, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, very familiar words to us. But this is referred to by many as the Lord's Prayer. But notice, this is in the context of him teaching them to pray. He's teaching them to pray because, you know, in this prayer, it talks about forgiving us of our debts and forgiving us of our sins in verse 4. And that's not something Jesus needed. That's something that we need to say. That's not a prayer that Jesus ever prayed, but it's a prayer that we ought to pray. And he gets into this and says many other things. But I want to get to verse 13 because time fails us to really look at all these things he said. It's wonderful. I encourage you to read it and see what he says. But he says this in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now notice He said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Your children are hungry, you give them something to eat. Your children ask you for something, you give it to them. Something that makes sense, something that's appropriate, something that's profitable for them, something that's helpful to them. You know how to do that. He says, your heavenly Father knows far better what you stand in need of. And what does He say we need? He says, the heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point out, sometimes people say, well, you get the Holy Spirit when you're born again. That's true. But that's not the subject under consideration. When you are born again, God places, as we said in Galatians 4:6, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and that Spirit remains with you until you breathe your last breath and you go on into heaven. And it's still with you then as well. But that Spirit remains. But what He's talking about is the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, everything gets better. The devil is driven away. The devil is gone. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Suddenly, we're not as prone to sin. We're not desiring the things of this flesh, the things of this world. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene. We are comforted. We are guided. We are blessed in ways we can't even describe when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. You know, I think that's the worst thing that happens to you when you commit a sin. Turn me to Psalm 51. I want you to notice what the words of David say here, because, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, but he had committed a sin that caused a breach in the fellowship he had with the Lord, and he recognized that, and he wrote this psalm, Psalm 51. And when he wrote this, he noticed that it was different now between him and the Lord. You know, trust is a hard thing to get. And once you lose it, it's hard to ever get it back. And David was in this position. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, God is far merciful and gracious than we are towards one another. And so David begins this psalm, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh, there's so many different prayers that we can pray, but this is a prayer of a sinner who is trying to confess their sins to the Lord and to be cleansed and washed away from his iniquities. But here's what David says, and some of these words are very, we know them very well, but if we skip on down, he says, there's a lot in this, it's hard to skip anything, but he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, there's something spiritual about you and I that we can't really quantify and we can't really explain, but it's the Spirit inside of us. Oftentimes when it says spirit, we today use the word attitude. You don't find attitude in the Bible, but you find spirit in the Bible. That for us to have a right spirit, that means we have a right attitude, a right way of thinking, a right way of acting on the things that come upon us in this life. He says, renew a right spirit within me. You know, a sinner has gone astray and the Lord's presence leaves the scene. The devil and his forces and the things of this world start to come around. Next thing you know, your spirit is not right anymore. And David said, renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, what's David praying for? Exactly what Jesus said in Luke 11, that the Lord would send when you need it, the Holy Spirit. He says, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And now notice verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now notice he says, restore unto me the salvation. No, that's not what he said. Restore unto me the joy, they say, of my salvation. No, thy salvation. You know, no one can take away your salvation. No one could take away your eternal life. You can't, as Brother Carey said last weekend, you can't even take it away from yourself. No one can take that away. But you know what can be taken away? The joy of that salvation. You can lose the joy of it. You can lose the freshness of it. You can lose the longing for it. And David prayed that the Lord would restore the joy of that salvation and uphold him with his free spirit. Because the fact of the matter is, when you sin and follow things of this world, you become bound. The devil's wanting to bind the child of God. He's wanting you to lose the freedom that you have. I'm amazed at Lazarus' tomb in John 11. Jesus comes to that tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And by the power of his words, Lazarus comes forth. And we have a wonderful visual of what it's like when the child of God is born again there at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. It's by the voice of the Son of God that the dead then live. We are dead in trespasses and sins by nature, but we are alive in Jesus Christ when the voice of the Son of God calls us from death unto life. And he'll do that again when he comes back again and our bodies come out of the grave. But you know what happens next? Lazarus is bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And what does Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Now, Jesus could have done that himself. But you know, the Lord calls on us to do things that we can do. We can never get Lazarus out of that tomb alive, but he can. But what can we do? We can loose him and let him go. We can free God's children. And notice, he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, uphold me with thy free spirit. He's seeking freedom again because the sin had bound him and it had chained him in this way. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, I'm going to use this experience. I'm going to use this as a way to teach others. You know, you get around people who are a praying people. These people spend a lot of time with the Lord. They can teach us a lot. And they can show us what we should be praying for. You know, there's some things that are just out of our control. And we have to leave them in the Lord's hands. And that's a very capable place for them to be. There's some things that we desire about the future. There's some things that we want. But they're out of our control. We don't have the power to do anything about them. But I'm thankful to tell you about a God. A God who has the power to do anything, even beyond what we can even imagine. And this God, he searches the hearts. Jeremiah 17:10 says, God says, I search the heart. I try the reins. He can search the hearts. He can change the hearts of people that they suddenly desire things that are different than what they desire right now. You know, our desires can be on the wrong things sometimes, but the Lord, through the power of his ability, can change all that. I encourage all of us to spend much time in prayer and in devotion to the Lord. I thank you for your good attention this morning.